Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, as it's already been said, we do start a series today called Famous Last Words, talking about some of the seven last phrases that Jesus said on the cross. But before we get going, I do just want to highlight, Sarah mentioned today is our seventh anniversary as a church. That means we're kind of in first grade now, right? I think. Is that first grade? I don't know. Anyway, there are some anniversaries, some birthdays that are a big deal. Sometimes you have a cake and you do something amazing. We'll probably do that closer to 10 years, right? But we did just want to stop. It's only every couple years, right, that our anniversary actually falls on a Sunday. And so 7 years ago today, our launch team had been prepping and preparing and doing a lot of things. And we kind of opened our doors publicly to the community and said, hey, if you want to find your way back to God, we want to be people that walk beside you and help you do that. And so we've seen God do some cool things. We've seen salvations and baptisms and family dedications and next steps. We've seen marriages restored, and we've seen just people sharing their faith and doing some incredible things. One of the things that I'm most proud of is we always said that we wanted to be a church that wasn't just about our seating capacity, but was about our sending capacity. And so many of you know this, but we have a son-daughter church. We helped plant and start Three Creeks Church a year and a half ago, and we've kind of established that DNA that we want to continue to plant churches and to start churches. And so we know that we don't grow the church, that God grows the church. But I wanted you to hear from me and from our elders and from our leadership. Just thank you for your role in growing Movement Church and establishing a church here in this community. And thank you for your investment. And we're excited for the years ahead. So we do start this series today called Famous Last Words. And like I said, over these next weeks, we're going to be looking at these statements that Jesus said on the cross. There's something interesting about these statements. None of the Gospels record all seven of these statements, but we can kind of gather them. And we're not just studying these because they're profound. We're studying these because in the statements that Jesus said on the cross, we can see his character and his mission and his heart as he lives the last hours of his life. And so in preparation for that this week, I was thinking back of just famous last words, famous phrases, different things. Probably the most famous last words that I could think of, maybe because I just always default to the 90s. It's kind of a sickness I have. I thought of the movie Titanic, and I thought of a guy named Jack saying, "Promise me, Rose," and never let go of that promise. And then things didn't end too well for Jack, if you've seen that movie. If you haven't, don't watch it. It's not worth it. I had a guy that was like, "I've never seen that." And I was like, "Yeah, it's not worth it." And so first service. But that was some last words. Other famous phrases, like I said, I default to the 90s. And so there was a time in my life where I tried to work the phrase "cowabunga" from Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or "keep the change, you filthy animal" from Home Alone into like every conversation I had. Another phrase, I said this actually last week to my dad. He was here hanging out for spring break. He likes Dumb and Dumber a little too much, the movie. And so as we were getting in his car, I said, "Old people, although slow and dangerous behind the wheel, can still serve a purpose," to quote philosopher Lloyd Christmas. My dad really liked that. If you've met him, he's a very deep man. There was a phrase a couple years ago, a guy that we all like LeBron James, I think. He said, "I'm taking my talents to South Beach." We all remember that phrase. That was memorable. Here's a phrase that didn't actually happen, but in my mind it did. "You're the sexiest, godliest man I've ever met, and I would consider it an honor to build a life with you." My wife said that when we met, but that's not actually what she said. If you've heard the story, here's what she actually said. She walked into a gym like this. I was over playing basketball, and she's standing with her mom, and she literally pointed at me and said, "I will never date a guy like that." So that was the phrase that she said. So my point is this. My point is that words are memorable, and words have power, and words are very telling. And if we can remember the words of people, we can remember the words of movie characters. Imagine the power that the words of Jesus had. And so we're looking at his last words, his final words on the cross for a reason. These are the last things he said. They weren't really his final words, but for 3 days, They were his final words. And if you are new to the study of God's word, you probably know that Jesus was sent to this world. We celebrate that every Christmas. He was born. He started his public ministry at the age of 30. And as he traveled, he would perform miracles. He would teach often. He gathered his 12 disciples and he had other followers. But Jesus came to this earth with a purpose. And so as the time drew near for that purpose, things began to escalate. And so let me just give you a rundown of what happened in the final days and hours of the life of Jesus. He was betrayed by one of his own friends for money. He was arrested by soldiers. He was interrogated by a religious leader. There was false evidence that was presented in his trial. He was denied by his most vocal supporter, a man named Peter. He was beaten by soldiers. He was questioned by the Roman governor. He was questioned by the ruler of Galilee, a man named Herod. He was questioned a second time by Pilate. He was whipped by some Roman soldiers. He was condemned to death by Pilate at the insistence of local people. He was mocked by Roman soldiers and crowned with thorns. He was forced to carry his cross to the place of his execution. He was stripped. He was nailed to the cross. He was lifted up in the air to hang from his nail-pierced hands and feet until he would die. And there were two criminals that were there with him, one on each side. And so we want to just catch up into this moment and take a look at one of the snapshots we're given of this final moment of Jesus on the cross. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43 today. If you've got a Bible, or if you don't, there's one under your chair, probably there in front of you, behind you somewhere. We're going to be on page 806 there in the bottom right corner. Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. And we want to look at two key phrases that were given in this snapshot of Jesus as he's on the cross. It says this in verse 32 on page 806. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Kind of given a rundown of an interaction that happened, and Jesus says two key things there. The first being exactly what we just read, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. I can't imagine being there, but I've got to think the people that were gathered had to be listening to what Jesus would say, whether they respected him, whether they fathomed who he was, because when someone says their last words, we kind of lean in a little bit, right? When someone says their last words, we want to catch every word. We want to know what they're saying. And time kind of stops. So as this moment stops, we have these words that Jesus has given us, and he's basically saying this mantra, forgive them. Who's he talking about, and who's he exactly talking to, and why is he saying this? It's kind of crazy, but even in his final words, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. Even he's talking about forgiveness to people who are causing his death. Jesus had fulfilled his teaching about loving one's enemies. These are his words in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Jesus fulfilled his own teaching about being kind and loving one's enemies. And he also highlights the fact that his death would provide the very basis that these people would be forgiven. And ultimately, Jesus provides an example that all believers could follow. In fact, when a man named Stephen was martyred, he prayed a similar thing and said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. and then he died. This is a passage from 1 Peter 2. It says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." They don't know what they're doing, were the words of Jesus. It doesn't take away the effects or take away the responsibility of the Jews or the Romans in this situation, but it shows that they didn't really understand what was going on. And I can't help but put myself in this moment. And you would think if anyone ever had the right to say, whoa, hold up, stop. This isn't right. This isn't fair. This shouldn't be happening. If anyone ever had that right, that would be Jesus. I mean, this man had literally done nothing wrong, and Jesus could have saved himself, but his mission was to save us. In fact, Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Jesus could have literally saved himself, but his mission was to save us. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:44. He says, "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Now that sounds really good for someone like Jesus to say, but guess what he does in the craziest moment of his life when he has some very obvious enemies? Guess what he does? He didn't just say, love your enemies and pray for those people who persecute you. In the moment when tested, he loved his enemies and prayed for those who persecuted him. Verse 40, to reread it, says this, "But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And after talking about forgiveness and praying for his enemies who persecuted him, Jesus says this, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This man, this criminal on the cross saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's both a plea and really a profession of faith. He's not just saying, "Jesus, remember me," but he's saying, "If you remember me, if I identify with you, if you identify with me, if I am found in you, I can be with you in paradise." And so this small statement from this man at the end of his life, a man that's been defined by doing so many wrong things, is really him saying that he has faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And when Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," well, that word's kind of interchangeable all throughout language and through scripture. It's another name for heaven. It talks about the dwelling place of God and the home of the righteous. And this Greek word really is kind of pointing back to the Garden of Eden. And so when Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he's not just saying, "Hey, we're going to go hang out in Cabo." No, he's saying, "We're going to be back in perfection as I created it for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where man was made to be. You will be in a perfect relationship with me, just like it existed before sin entered the world, just like it existed before the fall of man. You will be with me in the paradise that you were created to be in perfect relationship and intimate fellowship with God." And so this criminal, in his final moments, comes face to face with the person of Jesus. This criminal in his final moments realized that there is an offer for salvation, that this is a done deal, and the same is true for us, right? The forgiveness that's offered through Jesus doesn't just get us on the right path or set us up there, but it keeps us there. Forgiveness is this crazy concept that I think that we sometimes fathom, sometimes understand, and yet what a wonderful, crazy, weird, wild idea, forgiveness. It sounds so wholesome as we talk about it and we say that Jesus forgives us. And yet as we explore that idea more, it's something we all want, it's something we long for, but what does it look like for us to be people who can give forgiveness and people who can pass on forgiveness and people who can reflect forgiveness and live forgiveness? That's when you can hear a pin drop in the room, because we all like that Jesus forgives us, but what does it look like for us to live that forward? That's a little different. And so this is where the conversation gets painful. But again, these are the words of Jesus. So if you're going to be mad at someone, be mad at him, not me. Remember, you like me, right? These are the words of Jesus. He says this, If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a powerful statement. And I don't think that it's had this cause and effect thing where like, hey, if you're able to forgive, you bring about your own forgiveness or you activate your salvation. It's nothing like that. It's just saying, if we understand what we have in Jesus, as we understand the forgiveness that we've been shown, we can't help but be anchored in that, and we can't help but pass that forward. And yes, I realize that that is a very weighty, complicated statement, because immediately as we start talking about the fact that we need to forgive others, we can't help but think, yeah, but you don't know my situation. And so I don't mean to make light of anyone's situation or gloss over anything or say, hey, there's just two magic steps and you can forgive and forget anything that ever happened in your life. I know that there are people in this church and there are people in this room and there are people in your life who have been through a lot. And if we were to start to talk about the things that you need to forgive, you would say, yeah, but you don't know what they did. You don't know what that group of people did. You don't know what was done to me. You don't know how it altered the course of my life. You don't know how it changed my story. And I can't forget it. They aren't even sorry for what they did. They don't even care. And yet here are the words of Scripture again. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's amazing how we want to put terms on the forgiveness of others. We want to ask, are they even sorry for what they did? Let me ask you, how sorry were you and I for our sins when Jesus forgave us? Did we even fathom what we had done against him? Did we fathom the totality of what we've done against Jesus? How much we don't deserve to be in his presence? How sorry were you? How much did you fathom forgiveness? Because if I'm being honest, It wasn't a lot. I think every day I'm more and more aware of that, and I feel the weight of that, and yet I want to put terms and limits and conditions on the forgiveness of others. And yet every verse I see in Scripture kind of points to this concept that forgiveness and assurance of salvation go hand in hand. No, I'm not saying that when you learn to forgive people, oh, then God decides he'll save you. But again, I'll say this. If you understand the forgiveness and the love and the grace that you've been shown, if you really understand that, you're going to show that same love and grace and forgiveness to others. You're going to pass that forward. And so here's our big idea for the day. If you've received the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, you will pass on the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And yes, I'm aware that when we do a cute statement like that, it just sounds like something that we can put on a t-shirt. And I say that every week. And I know that it's not that simple, right? Because some of us have things that we have wrestled with. And there have been great injustices that have been done to us and have happened to us years. And some of us carry this great weight for 10, 20, 40 years. There are things in our lives, and it sounds cool to say, hey, just forgive people. And yet when we try, it's not that easy. And so I wanted to just give us some steps today that might help. I don't mean to say that there's some perfect formula that you should be able to forgive anything that's happened in your life by Thursday. I'm not saying that, but here's some things that I think have helped me and have helped others as I've looked into this. First thing that you can do to forgive others is just to sit in your forgiveness, to sit in it, to rest in it, and just think about it. Again, it's amazing to me how self-righteous I am, right? I'm always very aware of how other people fall short. And I'm always very aware of how other people aren't good enough for me and how other people annoy me and how they complicate my life. And I never think, gosh, I bet it's really annoying to be my friend, or I bet it's really complicated to have me as a brother. I wonder if I'm really a good employee. No, we often project on other people. And yet if we sit in our own forgiveness and we think about the ways that we fall short, God has shown us love and God has shown us grace by sending Jesus. Jesus showed us incredible love and grace by giving his life on the cross. That's what's been given for you and for I, and that's what we have to sit in and think about. The forgiveness that's been extended to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you sit in your forgiveness, there's probably going to be a moment that you just have to sit in your pain. And that's the second step there. You're going to have to think about what's happened, what's been done, where it's brought you. You have to be aware of where you are, because to forgive someone, you have to actually be able to know what you're forgiving them for. And it's amazing that sometimes I think we use this phrase, well, forgive and forget, right? And that's like maybe something if someone trips you in a soccer game, you can forget that 30 seconds later. But this is real life, right? And so some of us are like, yeah, I'm not going to forget what happened to me or what was done to me or what my family did to me or what that babysitter did to me or whatever. There are things that I'm not going to forget. And I understand that. But I think I read a phrase one time that said, the greatest forgiveness is found in remembering. And so sometimes we just have to sit in our pain and fathom the pain that's taken place, and yet looking back to the forgiveness that we've been shown. And so you have to sit in your forgiveness, sit in your pain. I think you have to recognize the who. Because if we're all honest, if we say the phrase, who or what has hurt you, something probably comes to mind right now. Some of you were like, yeah, I was in this business deal and this guy screwed me over and he took all the money and he ruined my career and he set my family's life back and we almost lost our house. And there's something or someone that comes to mind. So you have to recognize that who, because that's the person you're being called to forgive. But at the same time, as you're thinking of the who, you have to think about the person who forgave you. You have to think about Jesus choosing to forgive you, not because you deserved it, not because you were good enough, not because you were humble, not because you were sorry, not because you even fathomed what you had done against him and the weight of your sin. So remember the who that forgave you, and then determine the how. I'm not going to tell you like, hey, you just need to be spirit-led and teachable. It's not that simple. But I think when we're focusing on forgiveness, when we're thinking about forgiveness, we need to understand that somehow, some way, that's where we want to get. That's where we want to be. Sometimes determining how we're going to forgive someone might just be feeling like we release something to God. It might be talking to God. It might be a one-on-one conversation. Maybe there's someone that you haven't talked to in a long time and you're bitter and you just need to say, listen, we've had this thing between us and I want to forgive you, but I just need to process some things and talk some things. Sometimes it's a conversation. Sometimes that person has passed on. I've talked to many people who wish they could talk to someone who was dead, and they can. And so maybe it's just a conversation talking to God and saying some things out loud and putting them out in the air. But somehow you have to determine how you're going to forgive. Nelson Mandela was quoted after being in prison for many, many years of saying this, that resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Often resentment and lack of forgiveness takes us to a place that we don't want to be, rather than actually doing anything to the people we resent. I promise that you're not releasing that person from responsibility if you forgive them. You're not acting like it didn't happen. You're just aligning your heart with God's heart, and you're modeling his forgiveness for them. There will still be responsibility. There will still be the course of life that will take effect. But you're flushing that poison from your system. You're flushing that resentment from your system, and you're saying, I forgive you because God forgave me, and I'm releasing it to him. There's a story that I was made aware of in these last weeks called The Sunflower. It takes place in 1942, and there's a man named Simon Wiesenthal who's 33 years old in the story, and most of his town had been annihilated in the World War, and as he was put to work in this makeshift German hospital, it wasn't really a hospital, it was actually the exact building that he had gone to elementary school in, gone to high school, and so he's just a young person who's been thrown into this war as this German army is coming in and just blowing up everything around him, and this 21-year-old German soldier is laying in front of him, and he's on his deathbed, and he says, I must tell you something dreadful, something inhuman. I must tell you of the horrible deed because you are a Jew. And about a year and a half before that, this soldier had been brought into this war, and they brought him into this small Jewish town in Russia, and his officers gave the order for all the inhabitants of the town, 300 to 400 men, women, and children, to be herded together and crammed into a house. And so he and these other soldiers obeyed and put everyone in the house. And the officers then ordered them to haul cans of gasoline into the house with these innocent civilians and to throw grenades into the house. And so he and these other officers followed these orders. And finally, the officers told the subordinates to shoot anyone who tried to run out of this building, out of this house. And so these soldiers, including this man named Carl, complied again. And he just said, as he was talking to Simon, he said, "I'm left here with my guilt in the last hours of my life that you're with me. I don't know who you are. I only know that you're a Jew, and that is enough. And I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I've been waiting for death, time and time again, I've longed to talk with a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know that what I'm asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace." And this man's response as he processed this, as his story unfolds, he said, "One thing I had learned was that no deed was so awful that its wickedness could not be surpassed. One thing I had learned was that no deed was so awful its wickedness could not be surpassed." And that statement does not make sense in the economy of our world, because we like to give people what they deserve and what they've earned, and we like to let life play out and let people get exactly the recipe and the equation that they built for themselves. But that's not how the economy, and that's how not the currency of God works, right? Because he did not give us what we deserve. You and I deserve separation from God, and we deserve death because of the presence of sin in our lives. Yet God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to give his life on the cross, so that if we surrender our lives to him, if we identify with him, if we have faith in him, just as that criminal did next to him on the cross, in the final moments of his life, we're given a relationship with God the Father, we're given access to God the Father, and we're told that we'll be with God the Father in paradise for eternity. We'll be found in him, we'll be restored, we'll be made new. If you've received the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, you'll pass on the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. But these statements, they carry so much more. These two statements tell us the beauty of Jesus, and they give us a wonderful snapshot of our God. A God that doesn't just throw lightning bolts, but a God who is humble and gracious and so full of love that he can't help but forgive everyone around him. John chapter 1 says that we receive grace on top of grace from Jesus, and these statements make that clear. We do not get what we deserve when we surrender our lives to Jesus. Instead, we find love and grace and forgiveness. And so it's our job to pass on love and grace and forgiveness. And I don't know what your next step is today. I had someone come up to me in first service and they said, "Hey, my trouble has not been forgiving other people. My trouble has been forgiving myself." Sometimes we blame ourselves, or we project on ourselves, and we can't forgive ourselves, and we think things in the past were our fault. So sometimes as we look to the example of Jesus and realize that he's willing to love and forgive us, we need to let that same love and forgiveness into our lives. Maybe your first step is letting the forgiveness and love of Jesus permeate your own heart. Maybe through recognizing his sacrifice and him giving his life for you, you'll be able to forgive yourself. Maybe you'll be able to love yourself as you look on yourself with his eyes and with his heart. And if you've surrendered your life to him, if you've found love and forgiveness and his love and forgiveness in your life and heart, maybe God is calling you to show that to someone else, because there are times and there are moments that we're marked by our hatred and our lack of forgiveness. And I know it's complicated and I know it's difficult, but that's not the heart of God and that's not the heart of Scripture. And so somehow, some way, we need to work toward forgiveness. It doesn't mean it's not going to be complicated. It doesn't mean it's not going to feel imperfect and flawed and weird. And it doesn't mean that someone is going to get away from the responsibility of what they did, but it means that we're flushing that poison out of our system, and that we're saying that our operating system, that the blood that flows through us, that our DNA is nothing but the love and grace of Jesus. So I want us to just bow our heads today, and I want to pray, and I want to ask you what your next step is. So let's bow our heads together. Maybe your next step is for the first time saying, "Lord, I've never surrendered my life to you. I've never given myself to you. I've never been recognized and identified with your love and forgiveness, and I want to do that because I've lived for myself. I've had this poison in my veins and in my life, and it's taken me nowhere. It's taking me nowhere, and I want to live for you. Maybe you would say that that's been your heartbeat and that's been your life for a long time, but you have trouble living that out. Maybe today God revealed something that's sad in your heart or sad in your spirit, and you realize that there's someone or something or some group of people, family member, someone in your past, someone in your life that you need to forgive. Not because it's easy, not because you're perfect, but because Jesus responds to us with love and grace and forgiveness. So it's our job to live that grace and forgiveness forward and show the same thing to people. Take a moment and just think on the forgiveness that Jesus has shown you. Think on the things that he has set aside, the things that he's removed from your life as he made you a new creation. Just a couple weeks ago, we said that the glory of God outweighs all of the things that are in our lives and the potential and fears and things that we want to bring into our lives. The glory of Jesus outweighs them all, and think on that. Yes, there have been terrible things done in our lives and things have taken place and we carry bitterness and we carry hurt, and yet the love and grace of forgiveness of Jesus outweighs all of those things and calls us to move forward. As we worship and as we close, I would invite you just to sing to God, to center your heart on his forgiveness and to begin to extend that maybe into your own heart and life and view yourself as he views you, maybe to extend that forgiveness to others. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for coming to this world. Thank you for the love and grace and forgiveness that you show us every day, Lord, when we turn our backs on you, when we're selfish, when we forget. God, you never give up on us. You never lose hope. You continue to show us love, and so we want to live that forward. We want to respond to this world with the same forgiveness that we've been shown. We want to give others forgiveness, and so help us to do that. Help us to loosen the chains and to not be slaves to our bitterness and to our anger, and not to be captives to the prisons we build for ourselves by holding grudges. Lord, help us to respond with forgiveness, and that's not easy. It's not perfect, but help us to take steps forward. Lord, help us to remember your example and your forgiveness. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.